I like that. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter number 3 this afternoon. Glad that you're here. And we'll get right into this tonight. I've entitled the message, Who's in Control? And we're going to be careful in our reading, and we always should, really, when we're looking at the scriptures. But want to really just point out some of the words that are being used here and how John is using the words, because we don't want to get confused about what he's saying. I think that's the best way to approach it. And so we'll just start in verse number 4. We've covered the first three verses the last few weeks. And so we're right here in verse 4. We'll read down through verse 10. And tonight, really, we'll cover down through about halfway through verse 10 in the sermon. So 1 John 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is right. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again to get into your word tonight. And I pray that your spirit would just give us a clarity of your word that's here. And Lord, help us not to be confused, but help us to put into, Lord, just to go, as we talked about this morning, line upon line, precept upon precept, and understand what you're saying here. And I pray that it would be a help. And Lord, ultimately, that we would surrender control to you and your spirit, and that we might live the life that you want us to live. I pray for your help, God. Give me the words to say. Lord, just give me a clarity of heart as well and a remembrance of the things that you've taught me. And so, Lord, just help me to clearly preach those and explain those this afternoon. Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're just going to get right in here because there's quite a lot to explain. In fact, just reading that, you might just say off the top of your head, you might just say, "Wow, if I sin, I'm not of him." Oh, man, what's that? Because we know that once we're saved, we're still what? Sinners. We're still sinners. And so sin is still going to happen. And we understand we don't lose our salvation. We don't have to continue to go to God and get saved over and over and over. So we want to really be careful and understand what John is talking about here. And we're really going to dig in. If you're one of those people that really likes to understand words and how words are used, we're going to dig into the words a little bit this afternoon. So the first thing is we're going to just take this a section at a time. So verses 4 and 5 really give us a good definition of sin. So notice that there's some words used here. Whosoever, notice this, he says, committeth sin. Okay, committeth sin. So to commit sin would just be to make a decision to go against God, right? It's an act of committing sin, a single sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So we have a definition there of sin. So when someone says, well, what is sin really? Well, it's the transgression of the law. And the law is of God. So basically anything that someone were to do or not think that goes against the character and nature of God, especially that's in the law, would be a sin. And he says there, he continues in verse 4, "You know that he was manifested," that's Jesus, "he was manifested to take away our sins," notice the plural there, "sins, and in him is no sin." So right there in those verses, you've got sin used in three different tenses, all right? You have the committing of sin, the single offense, the act of sinning. You have then sin, when Jesus gave us, we understand he forgives us from our past, present, and future sins. So like the whole of sin, the ordinances that were against us, sins, Jesus came to take away our sins, right? All of them. We have in him is no sin. So we have sin as a term generally used to understand that in Christ, There is no sin at all. There's no committing of sin. There's no body of sin or nature of sin. There's no sin in him at all. And so what we have here really is the definition of sin, and sin used a couple of different ways. So we see here that sin is a transgression of the law. We also understand, and we're going to put some dots together from some of the other messages out of even our Wednesday night series and our Sunday morning series, but the law was given, in fact, to reveal sin. So I'll read this. If you want to turn there, you can turn back to Romans chapter number 3 and see this for yourself, and I'll read it to you. I have it here in my notes, so I can do it a little quicker. But Romans 3:19 says this: "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we've explored this in other messages here recently, so I won't take a lot of time here. But what the Bible's saying is the law was given so that we would understand that we are different from God. The law was given so that we would understand that we cannot, as the scriptures say, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we can never get to God's level because we are sinners. So God puts a law out there, and then we don't really know whether we're right and wrong until we look at the law. And we look at the law and we say, oh, okay, I'm not right. I have sinned. And so the knowledge of sin came by the law. God writing it down in a book and giving it to man and saying, here's the rules. And man saying, well, we haven't kept these rules. And the Lord saying, yep, you got it. You are a sinner. So by the law came the knowledge of sin. But the law is good. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, menslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So he tells Timothy, the law is good, but really the law wasn't put in place for righteous man. The law was put in place for the sinner. The law was put in place so that man would know that he is a sinner. And so there, no one, the scriptures say, no one was ever saved, or the word used is justified. No one was ever justified. No one was ever made right with God by keeping of a certain law. And the reason that is because no one could keep the law perfectly. If we ever sin one time, we're guilty of the whole law. That's what Jesus said. And so if we ever sin, we're guilty. So no one has ever kept the law and been justified. No, it's it says there in our verse, "And you know that he was manifested," Jesus was manifested, "to take away our sins." All right, so we have this law that's given. Jesus comes in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. He tells us that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did fulfill the law, meaning that he fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament that were told of him. Everything there that said he would do, he did all those things. He fulfilled those things. And not only that, he's going to fulfill ones that are spoken of that he hasn't done yet. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the law that way. Not only that, he's the fulfillment of the law in that he kept the law. He never broke the law, but lived perfectly. And as our verse says, without sin before God his whole life. And he did that because he is God in the flesh. So we have sinful man, and they need to know that they're sinful, so God gives the law. The law shows man that they have broken it and that they are sinners. So then Jesus comes to do what we could not do and fulfill the law and go to the cross and die in our place and bring us back to him through his saving grace. So what these verses here are telling us, verse 4 and 5, is that what sin is, we don't really have to go into that, do we? We know what sin is. Any transgression of the law, anything that is as Paul tells Timothy, and anything that's contrary to sound doctrine, like anything that's Opposing God's character is sin. And so these verses tell us, first of all, what sin is, and then they say we're guilty of it. We have sin. There's a problem all men have. We have it. And then the third part of these two verses tell us is that Jesus has come to save us from it. Notice what it says in verse number 5. He was manifested, or he was revealed, or he came and he became a man. We know that story. To take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So quickly tonight, let me remind you that we're all sinners. And we know that we're sinners because God has confronted us about our sin with his word, with his spirit, with the preaching of his word. He's confronted us with our sin. So we know that we're sinners, and we know that there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through all the good stuff that you can do. Right? No, you know the verse. The gift of God through the baptism that you might experience. Is that what it says? All right, so we're still not there yet. It's a gift of God through being the best person that you can be and always tipping the waitress 20%. No, it's the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that's the only way. None of our good works, none of our efforts will ever cover up our sin. The only thing that will cover up our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. So he came, he died for us. He shed his blood, the Bible says, for the sins of every. And you don't have to be a brainiac to understand that's all of us, right? He's died for all of our sin. And all he asks us to do is repent of our sin, believing in what he did. Come back to him, ask him for forgiveness of sins, believing that he and rose from the dead. The Bible says here he was manifest to take away our sins. So the first couple verses here, we get into it real fast, and it's just this. There is sin, and sin is revealed by the law, and Jesus was manifested or came to take away our sin. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that he doesn't wait for us to try to work our way there? Aren't you thankful that he just, it's a gift and I can't pay for it? It's a wonderful thing. So, grace through faith, right? That's how we're saved. Now, keep all that in mind as we move into now verse number 6. Because when in verse number 6, going to be some, and here's kind of what John does. John doesn't beat around the bush, right? He doesn't, you know, as a pastor, sometimes when I try to preach something, I try to build to a, I try to take you along with me on a little bit of a journey and have you think and get you to a place and then try to reveal some truth that is in the scripture. But John is just very much black and white. He's just like, I'm going to say something. And he doesn't a lot of times even drop a lot of explanation with it. And so that's kind of what he's going to do here. As he gets into verses 6 and 7, he's going to make some statements that seem to say, well, but then if you sin, you're not one of his. And we know, and just try to recall to mind, really, the other 66 books of the Bible, what they teach, that we are sinners, Christ saves us, but then after we're saved, we still struggle with sin. And the Lord's forgiven us for those if we've asked him, but we still struggle with sin. None of us will be perfect until we reach heaven, until we reach Christ. And so when he gets into these verses here, you kind of have to just, in the back of your mind, say, okay, I know what he's not saying. So what is he saying? Okay, that's kind of what you got to do. I know what he's not saying. So then what is he saying? So let's look at it. And I got these little mini titles for like verse 5, 4 and 5 is the definition of sin. Verse 6 and 7, if you care about mini titles, the flow of the believer's life. Okay, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. All right, there's a couple important things here. Abideth. We sing a song. This will help you to understand the grammar and the tenses of these words. We sing a song, constantly abide. Y'all weren't ready for that special from me, were you? I can tell. I won't surprise you like that again. No, constantly abiding, okay? The word abide, to abide, means that you live. Okay, when you use the word abiding, okay, that means there's a continuation of living. So it's a, like we sing, constantly abiding, Jesus is mine, because we know he is always abiding with us. So he is describing here a believer who is abiding, whosoever abideth in him. Okay, this is someone who is living in Christ, who is continuously abiding in him. Now, notice then we have a different type of usage of the word sin that is, it's the first time we find it this way. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, you see this word sinneth? That's different. Look back to verse 4 again. Whosoever committeth sin, this is not the same. Committeth sin is I've overstepped God's law by my action. I committed a sin. Okay, that's different than sinneth not, or whosoever, verse number 6 there, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. And so if you're there and you're like, man, I'm saved and I know I've known him, I know I've trusted him, but I'm still a sinner, that's not what he's talking about. The word sinneth there is in the continual present. It's like what John's really saying. Oh, let's keep reading and I'll explain. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that, notice this, doeth righteousness. That's the same kind of a tense, a continual abiding in righteousness. So we have a continual abiding in Christ. We have a continual abiding in sin, he who sinneth, and we have a continual abiding in righteousness. So what John is saying, and again, he's black and white, but what he's saying is this, and I'm gonna dig around and try to explain this, but just basically what he's saying is this. If you're a Christian, it's not normal to sin. Listen, before you were a Christian, it was normal sin. Because you were a sin, you know, you were an unregenerated sinner. You were born into sin. That's all you knew is sin. You were not forgiven of your sin. You don't have a new life in Christ yet. So all you know is the old flesh and the sinful nature. And so when an unsaved person sins, they're just doing what is very natural to them. Does that make sense? That was the norm. Well, now that I'm a believer, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, the Scriptures tell us, and we could lean back on some of the things that John's told us, even in this chapter, in the very first verse, he talks about us being sons of God. He's going to get into that idea of being born again. Once we're a believer and we're Christ and we're adopted and we're taken from the family of Satan and we're put into God's family, he's saying this, now the new normal is that you wouldn't sin. It is not normal for a Christian person to live a life of continual sin. You would look at someone who's lost and say, yeah, that's no, they're just living, you know, we need they're just living out their flesh. They're living out what they know. They're living out their nature. They're living out their father's way. But once we're saved and we're sons of God, it's no longer normal for us to live out that sort of life. That's not normal. The normal for the Christian would be doeth righteousness, that we're now abiding in righteousness. So the idea here in these words are this sort of continued abiding sin. It's not that every committal of sin, every time that we make a mistake, we look and we go, well, I must not be a child of God. That's not what he's saying. But I'll tell you this, if there's a continual abiding of sin in your life and you're always sort of heading that direction of sin, that's not normal for the Christian. To cause you to look and to say, something may be wrong. Maybe I do need to get saved. Maybe I haven't trusted him as Savior, because the Christian life, and that's why I call it the flow of the Christian life. We were up on the mountains just a few days ago with Denson's, and I was trying to show him that there was fish in the river, because I made all these promises. I said, I'll show you moose, I'll show you elk, I'll show you deer, and I even said I'd show him some trout. Well, the only one I didn't come through on was the trout. Because I knew right where there were some. Well, no, we did see them, but we saw them in South Dakota, so that didn't count. But anyway, I was like, well, I knew where there were some. But you know what's happening up there? Peak runoff. In other words, all the snow's melting and the rivers are just blasting. And so the water was a little murkier than it was a couple weeks before, where I'd seen these fish. And like I even tried to, you know, my son and I tried to do a little fishing. And I mean, you'd throw your fly and it'd go just as quick as you, just right over, and you couldn't do anything. Because guess what? The river was just flowing that way. And I mean, water's heavy, and it was flowing hard. And just imagine that flow of the river. It would be for you to get in the river and go the wrong way. It would be tough. The flow is heading that way. I read of the Nile River, which I believe is one of the only rivers that runs north. And there's tributaries that would run south. Or, anyway, a river, when it decides which way it's going to flow, that's the way it's going to flow. And so anything that would go up or upstream, we would say that's not normal. All right, so for the Christian's life, our life ought to flow toward Jesus. It ought to flow toward righteousness and doing righteousness. Our life ought to be characterized by we're flowing God's way. So if you look at your life and the flow of your life is not that way, there's a problem. It's not normal. He's not saying every single time that you sin or don't sin that you're going to, oh, well, I'm not God's child today. Well, we would be doing that every day of our life because we sin. But that's not what he's talked about that. That's not how it works. Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. And yes, you'll mess up, but you just continue abiding in him. The flow of your life will show a flow toward Christ and righteousness, not away from Christ. So notice verse 4 and 5. He's like, this is what sin is. It's a breaking of the law. We know that we're sinners. We have a problem. So he sent Jesus to take away our sins, the whole of our sin. Verse 6 and 7. But listen, little children. You know, I added the but listen there. But, you know, John's like, hey, but let me tell you, you know, you're forgiven and all, but your life shouldn't be characterized by sin. And if it is, that's an issue. You're either really backslidden or you're not saved. If your life is flowing toward the devil, if your life is flowing towards sin, you're either backslidden or not saved. But if you look at your life and you're like, no, he's flowing me. I know I've trusted him because we don't count on our works for salvation. So be careful. But if we know that there's been a time and a place in our life where we've gotten on our knees, we've acknowledged who he was, we put our faith and our trust in him, we've repented of our sins, so we know that we've been saved. And then our life is flowing towards growth in Christ, and it's flowing toward righteousness, and them that, as it says in verse 7, he that doeth righteousness, then it's a good confirmation that we know that we're saved. And that's why I tell people all the time, if you're struggling with that, if you're struggling with the assurance of salvation, 1 John is a great book. Because John's telling you, well, what's the flow of your life? I mean, has God dealt with you about sin? If you do something wrong, but here's one thing you should understand. If you sin and it doesn't bother you, you're flowing the wrong way. If you sin and it doesn't bug you, you're flowing. It's either that you're so backslidden and hard of heart hearing God, or it's that you're not saved. Because I tell you this, a believer sins, Christ chastises. That's what it says. He will, he'll get a hold of you. Right? The ones that he loveth, he chasteneth. And so if we do sin and it doesn't bother us, we're flowing the wrong way. But Christian, if you sin and the Lord brings conviction and punishment in your life, you may not enjoy all that, but it's a good indication I'm his. Okay? So he's talking about the flow of your life. So which way is your life flowing? Then we get to verse 8. Okay, verse 8 through 10. I said it like this, and again, I just put these little titles. It helps me. The title I put it for verse 8 through 10 is this, Two Natures, One Christian. Two natures, one Christian. Notice in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Wow, okay. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, before we jump to conclusions, let's keep reading. Let's get to see what John is talking about. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever, this is very important in this passage right here, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Notice this, for, what's that next word? His seed remaineth in him. Okay, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. All right, so we're going to save that last phrase for next week because it really ties in as it transitions. But again, John is very black and white. He's making some direct statements. We've spent several chapters detailing doctrines of salvation, and we know that once we're saved, we're always saved. We know that once we're saved, we may sin, but it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It messes up our relationship with God, and we have to get those things right. But now, look back at the grammar. Now he's talking back to not just a flow of sin, but now he's saying commit a sin. So he's now back to saying, now, what makes a person to sin? What would cause a person to sin? But then he identifies in verse number 9, the differences in the family. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, God's seed remaineth in him. See, we don't sin, or we, I got to do this, a double and triple negatives. I'm from Texas, so we struggle with all that. If I abstain from sin, it's not because of me. It's because he saved me and his seed is in me. Notice he says in verse 9, whosoever born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. He's identifying, and by the way, this isn't a new thought. In verse number 1, he talks about being born of God. In fact, John actually, of all the writers in the Bible, talks more about being born again, born of God, than anyone else. Remember in John 3, he talked to Nicodemus about it. He records Jesus' teaching in John 8 about it. And again, in Jesus' prayer for God's children in John chapter number 17, John is wanting us to know once we get saved, we are reborn. We're born again. Born of God. And what he's saying is that new nature, that new life, the believer, that Holy Spirit that comes in to live cannot sin. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. So that which is born of God, that seed that remaineth in him, it cannot sin. But notice the other side of the coin in this text is the flesh cannot do righteousness. The old man, the old nature that was crucified with Christ, it can't do anything good. And here's the conundrum of the Christian life. Once you get saved, you're born again. New life is given to you. No, really. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we get saved. We are given a new nature to replace the old nature. Where'd the old nature come from? Well, it was given to us at our birth, right? Romans 5:12. We were born into sin. We inherited Adam's nature. If we look back at the creation, God made Adam in his image. God made Adam perfect, no sin, in his image. But if you look at Genesis chapter 5, all of Adam's children were created in Adam's image. Now, they still had the image of God on, but they also now had this nature of sin. This image of sin. And so we're born sinners. Romans 3 tells us that we're all guilty of sin. We're not sinners because we, how do I say this? We're not because we sin, because we're sinners. That's how we were born. We're sinners. So it's in our nature to sin. But once we get saved, Christ has given us new life. Here's the problem though. Until we meet him, we're still stuck with the flesh. I can't get rid of this body. This body is tainted by sin, and I can't get rid of this flesh. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is like, this corruption must put on, this mortal must put on immortality. There's coming a day when we get to heaven where Christ gets rid of the old flesh. But until then, guess what you are? Well, you're, what do you call that? You got two natures in you. You got the old man, the old flesh, the old nature, and he can't do anything but wrong. He can't do righteousness. And you've got the Holy Spirit of God in you, and he can't sin. Both of those are in you, and we understand the old man is dead, and we're to crucify him afresh every day. We're supposed to say no to the old man and continuously live. And what he says here in the passage is abide in the Spirit. But I'm telling you this: every single day for the Christian is a battle of who is gonna win, the flesh or the Spirit. When you sin, it's because you let the flesh win. When you do righteousness, it's not because you were so good. It's because the Holy Spirit of God did something in you. You got two natures. One can only sin. One can only do righteousness. That's what John's saying. So it's not confusing, really. Verse 4 and 5 tell us that there is sin. The law brought that to our knowledge. Jesus came to take away our sin. Verses 6 and 7, that the flow of the Christian life, the normal for the Christian should be to flow toward righteousness, and that our life should be characterized by righteous living. And on the converse of that, if we're not saved, if someone's not saved, that their life will characterize a flow toward wickedness. It's just what it is. And now he's saying you need to understand something about how you're living. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You're letting that flesh get the best of you. You're obeying the wrong side, the wrong nature. But you have a nature in you. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 7 and 8, and we're going to end there. And we'll be done this afternoon. But turn back to Romans 7 and 8, because Paul talks about this exact thing. And it's kind of neat how he does it. In Romans 7, Paul gives us the battle of these two natures. And focuses or puts emphasis on the old nature. And I'm just saying this, we're going to read it, but I want you to see what he's saying. He's going to say there's this battle of the natures. And he's going to put some emphasis on the old nature. And then he's going to come to a conclusion where he says, he finds then a law, okay? And the law he comes to, the conclusion he comes to, the very same thing that John tells us, just that Paul takes half the book of Romans to explain it. John takes two verses. And that's why, you know, John's just like, here it is. Get it. And Paul's like, hey, but maybe some, you know, Paul, like, he's a great argument. He likes to argue. Well, I don't know if he likes to argue, but he sure writes a lot of persuasive cases. So notice what he comes to. Then we're going to look at Romans 8. Again, in Romans 8, it's the battle of the two natures. But in this one, he's going to focus on the new nature. And then he's going to conclude by telling us why it all is. So let's look at Romans 7. We're going to do this, and then we're going to go home today. Romans 7, verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceeding sinful. He's talking about, I got a good example. We're about to build our house out here in Rosette. And I walk out there and I look at the lot and I'm like, yeah, it's flat, pretty flat. But boy, when you get a laser level out there and start looking around, you're like, I have got to have my eyes adjusted because it is not flat at all. How do I know it's not flat? I got to put a straight line on it, right? And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, God's given us this law because the law is the straight line whereby we might see that we have gone astray or are erring from the law. And so that's what he's saying in verse 13 there. Now, if I do that with every verse, we're going to be here for a while. So I'm going to read. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Okay, let's just keep reading. Now then, it is no more I that do it. Look at what he says. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see that? He's a believer, and he's experiencing, like, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, there I go, I'm doing those things. And he's figuring out it's sin that dwelleth in him. It's the old nature. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, that's the old nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, I want to do good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if anyone wants to memorize anything, I'd recommend those verses right there. Good luck. But you see what he's saying? He's like, there's things I want to do. The spirit in me is telling me, don't do these sins and you need to do these righteous things. But he's like, every time I turn around, seems like I'm doing what I don't want to do. I'm sinning. I'm falling. But it's the sin that dwelleth in me. It's the old man. It's the flesh. Flesh can do nothing right. Now, I find then a law, verse 21. He comes to a conclusion that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know what he's saying? Anywhere I go, I go. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm flesh. And so even if I get up and preach a message, guess what? It's coming out of a sinful man, flesh. Anywhere I go, I go. So I got to be vigilant, careful, because there's a law. There's. Look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's like, I'm battling this. It's spirit versus flesh. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, he gives us the answer. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See what Paul just said there in whatever, however many verses that is, about 17 verses or so, what he just said is what John has said in the two verses we're reading over in 1 John. It's the same teaching. So now jump to chapter 8 and notice that now he's going to continue to talk about the battle, but now he's going to focus more on the spirit and not the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Again, there's that choice. For the law of the spirit, so now here's a law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why? As John said, the spirit cannot sin. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, okay, we couldn't keep the law. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh and they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me just pause. If you're acting in the flesh, you can't please God. I mean, if you're, listen, I'll tell you this. We can come, we got VBS in a couple weeks. We can come serve God in the flesh during VBS. I don't want to. I don't like kids, whatever. No one's like that here. I'm talking about some other church, right? But seriously, we could come. I mean, we're having a 3-day VBS because I've had the 5- and 6-day ones. And by the 5th and 6th day, a lot of times it's everyone serving in the flesh. You know why? Because you've had it. Because kids are hard, right? And you're tired. And it's been a long week. And so, yeah, we can serve God in the flesh, but we can't please God in the flesh. It's just wood, hay, and stubble, right? So what are we to do? Well, serve him in the spirit. All right. So we can't please God in the flesh. Well, that's a bummer because that's what we're made out of. But you're a child of God. He's given you new life in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you who can only please God and who can only do that which is good. Look what he says, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So he's explained all this down to verse 11, and it seems like there's nothing you can do about it. But notice in verse 12, there's definitely a choice to be made because there's two natures in you, and you have a choice every day which one's going to rule. We're debtors. What should we do? Well, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, say no to the flesh, ye shall live. Now look at this conclusion. It's the same thing that John said. I'm telling you, these verses from chapter 7, chapter 8, you can just copy and put them right over there by 1 John chapter number 3. They're saying the same thing. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Why are we led by the Spirit of God? Because we're born again. We're born in a new nature. Listen, when I got saved, I was 8 years old. I had no idea what it meant at the time, right? I had no idea that God had, that I had been, you know, maybe I couldn't have put it. I knew this. I knew that I trusted that Jesus died for me. I knew that he forgave me of my sin. I knew that I was one of his children and I was on my way to heaven. I knew all those things, but I couldn't have told you all the doctrine that was wrapped up in my salvation and that I was going to all of a sudden have I was going to have the Spirit of God and the flesh in me. Two natures is what I meant. That was the word I was looking for. I didn't realize I had two natures living in me. And sometimes we get saved and we think, okay, we're going to be perfect from here on out. It hasn't happened yet. Because there's two natures, and too often, even as the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the Bible and evangelized the entire Mediterranean area and Asia during his lifetime, the Apostle Paul, who died under Nero, just a giant and a hero in the faith, he said, I'm battling the two natures every day. You think our battle's going to be any different? No, every day you got to wake up and determine you're going to serve God and put the old man to death once again and say no to the old nature and say yes to Christ every day. And we do this. And again, John he's really good about it. He's building on the things that he's already talked about. Chapter 1, abiding in him, being close to him, staying in the, not in the shadow, but in the light of Christ, staying with. That's how we know we're going to be living for him. But just understand, every decision you make, there's going to be two natures looking for their way. Every time that you have a choice, there's going to be two natures looking for their way. And there's going to be Christ's way, the way of the Spirit, the way of life, and there's going to be the way of the flesh. So the question is that we're not sinners. We know that. John's very clear in those verses. The question isn't necessarily for most of us. If you know that you're saved, you probably understand, okay, yeah, the flow of my life. I mean, Christ has turned that around. It is going the right way. It's going toward him. That's where my desire is. That seems more normal to me to do right and to do righteousness. So you're like, okay, I get the flow of my life, but here's the question. Who's in control? I've lived a whole lot of days where the flesh was in control. A whole lot. And you know, if you're a believer, you know it. You know when the flesh is in control. I've even told, me and my wife are very honest with one another about these things. And I've even told her before, as we're serving or doing something, be like, well, this is all in the flesh anyway. So let's get it over with. Not getting any credit for this one because I just know. You say, man, that's terrible. What pastor do we select? A human being that was saved just like you, right? And I just want you to know that battle's always going to be there. The question is, who are you letting control? And I've said this in here probably half a dozen times. If you got two dogs, and I don't condone dog fighting, okay? Goodness. That's even made the, not dog fighting, but treatment of animals made the news recently, so I got to be real careful. Definitely don't condone dog fighting. If you got two dogs that are going to fight, let me just say the one that you feed is going to win. The one that you feed is going to win. If you starve one to death and they're weak and frail and you've got the other one eating a puppy chow or whatever, I don't know what dogs, I don't have a dog. The one you feed is going to win. Can I tell you, if you feed the flesh? I mean, just, no, really, if you give in to the flesh and you feed the flesh, and there's a lot of ways to feed the flesh, right? I mean, I can get on this right here and feed the flesh till my heart's content. I can get on the phone, talk to someone, feed the flesh. I can turn on the TV and feed the flesh. I can run in my imagination and feed the flesh. There's a whole host of ways I can feed the flesh. And if I'm doing that, can I tell you when those decision points come, you know who's going to win? The flesh. But if I deny the flesh and I feed the spirit, well, here's a pretty good way. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We know that he is the Word, and the Word is with God. And, you know, so we have this book here. If I feed the Spirit, and I mean, I get up in the morning, and I do my Bible reading, not just to check it off, make the preacher happy, but so that I can learn something. And then that day, maybe I've got a verse or two that I'm chewing on throughout the day, and I'm praying to God throughout the day, and I'm maybe listening to good things that are helpful, like preaching or good. Christian music or something I'm listening to. I'm feeding the Spirit throughout the day. You know, when a decision comes, you know who's going to win? The Spirit. It's all our choice. Who's in control? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thankful for your Word and the clarity that it gives us. I pray we just recognize this situation in all of our beings, Lord, that there's a nature that has been conquered, an old man that's been put to death. But Lord, we can still give him the victory. We can still give him the control. Thankfully, we have the Spirit of God in us as well. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to feed the Spirit constantly and starve the flesh so that when it comes to the point of decision, it won't even be a decision. It'll just be the leading of the Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. Thank you for your word, for how good you are to us. Thank you for our fathers today. And we do pray that as we go from this place, I'm sure people have plans. And we just pray everyone to enjoy their Father's Day. And Lord, just give us a good week this week. Help us to serve you and be a witness for you everywhere we go. Well, thank you for all you do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.